The second morning session is a session on effective gospel preaching and shepherding on college campuses. And we're going to have an opportunity, I think, every afternoon, right, to go out on the campus. And I know that some of you have already been practicing a little bit on the campus, preaching the gospel. I certainly hope so. So at the end, we will save some time for you to come up and not necessarily repeat something that was in the message necessarily, unless it has to do with your experience. That would really be good for all of us. If some of you have some experience, good or bad, of speaking to somebody about the gospel or about your interaction with the Lord, about you preaching the gospel, it will be good to share something like that. So we'll save some time. We still have lunch at 12 o'clock. So this first section, this meeting, is called Seizing the Opportunity to Preach the Gospel During Our College Years. When you read this title, you would have thought, you'd maybe think that we're going to share something to you about imparting a vision, a burden, or inciting you to go out and preach the gospel during your college years. I mean, that's what the title says. Well, you know, I didn't really have a burden for this, specifically for this, although we definitely need to be incited to preach the gospel. But we don't need to be incited by somebody telling us to preach the gospel. So, you know, and if you read through the outline, you'll see that there is actually another thread here in the outline. And that outline is not related to you doing something, to doing a work, or to going out and carrying out the Lord's commission to preach the gospel. Even though He told us to preach the gospel, and this is actually the high commission that He has imparted to us, we should pay attention. We should, whenever the Lord tells us to do something, what do we need to do? We just say amen.
Amen.
Remember that word? Some of you are at the training. When the Lord tells us to do something, if there's a command there in the Bible from the Lord, we just need to say amen. And actually, that will bring peace too, right? That will bring us peace. If we just say amen to the Lord, we'll have the peace. But then we have to realize, and especially when it comes to doing something that your natural person doesn't like to do, like to speak to others about the Lord, preaching the gospel. You know, a lot of us don't really like to do that. So we need to say, Lord, amen. But I can't do it. Lord, I have no capacity to do that. In fact, I don't want to go out and do that. Lord, be my supply. We always need to follow it up with the fact that we can't do anything by ourselves. And we shouldn't do anything by ourselves. So this matter of seizing the opportunity, what are we going to seize the opportunity to do? I would say, let's seize the opportunity to touch the Lord in this matter of preaching the gospel. You know, especially those of us who are young, especially 18, 19-year-olds, you're here for the first time, you just graduated from high school, or you've just finished your first year in college, you may not think you have any kind of capacity to preach the gospel. You may be a person who is gung-ho, a person who is hot and burning, but you need to realize we cannot do anything out of our natural strength. And don't try to do anything to counteract your natural weakness. But we have to touch the Lord. Let's touch the Lord. Amen. You know, so the other sessions are we're going to, tomorrow, we're going to cover the matter of twos and threes, praying, interceding for your friends. And the other one is, and the third session is shepherding. And the other one is taking the lead on your campus. Maybe in the form of a nucleus there. So that will be the fourth of the four sessions in this effective gospel preaching. But And each of these sessions, the outline, each outline only has two Roman numerals, and they're not too long. The first one seems to have something to do with some subjective aspect of preaching the gospel. And the second one has something to do with something more objective. And that's the case here with this outline too. But maybe we can begin here by reading some verses in John chapter 15. You know, of all the verses and all the chapters on preaching the gospel, you know, Matthew is the gospel of the kingdom, so the king tells you to go out. He's with you all the days. So go out and preach the gospel. But in John, he comes to us as God, and especially in he really unveils in John chapter 15 the type of person he is as God and his relationship with you. You know, and here and this chapter is a very good chapter, maybe the best chapter on knowing on preaching the gospel. Basically, that's equivalent to bearing fruit, right? You know, bear fruit. Okay, let's read verses 1 through 6 together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If one does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is dried up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So in these verses on fruit bearing, there's really no command to go out and bear fruit. The command, the encouragement by our Lord is just to abide in him. And if you abide in him, you will bear fruit. So he's helping us to realize that to bear fruit is just a matter of our normal, daily human living. And it's a high matter regarding our Christian living. Our Christian living, we must be a person who bears fruit. You know, there's three tests to what kind of a Christian life you have. Or if your Christian life is up to the standard, normal. The first one is you've been regenerated with the triune God. You have God's life. And the second one is, are you bearing fruit with this life flowing through you? And the third one is related to okay, first, we'll say the third one, which is actually the first one, is are you a member of the body in the vine? Are you in the church life? Are you in the church life? And then, are you bearing fruit? And are you shepherding new ones? Those are the kind of the three tests of a normal Christian life. First, you have to be a person in the vine. You have to be a person who's regenerated, living there. And then bearing fruit and caring for younger ones. So we'll touch these. But you know, this matter of abiding in the vine and abiding in Christ and having Christ, being open to have Christ fully abide in you, making his home in your heart, enables us to be bearing fruit. Amen. Amen. In verse 2, I like verse 2 is good because right at the very beginning, We know that we are branches in this vine and that we should be bearing fruit. But then all of a sudden at the beginning he says, he who does not bear fruit, the branch that does not bear fruit, he takes it away. And he prunes that. But he who bears much fruit, he prunes. He prunes that branch so that it will bear more fruit. You know, this is the principle of bearing fruit. Is the more fruit that you have, the more fruit that you bear, the more fruit that you'll be able to bear. And the less fruit that you bear, the less fruit that you'll be able to bear. But remember, bearing fruit is related not to doing the work, but to abiding in the vine. So we can reverse that and say, the more you abide in the vine, the more fruit that you will have. The less you abide in the vine, the less fruit that you will have. So we need to pay attention to the matter of just abiding in the vine. So this is how we know that we are a normal person, is that we are abiding and that we are just a branch. And the other aspect is that we are a branch that is related to all the other branches. You know, in a vine tree, all the branches are related to the other branches. You can't tell which is the trunk and which is the branch. And the branches are all intertwined. So this is a normal part of our Christian living. And then A says that the normal Christian life is a life that bears fruit. As branches of the vine, our living is simply to bear fruit. You know, in verse 16 of John 15, it says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you, and I set you that you should go forth and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." So we know that it really has no basis in what we can do, or even what we have chosen to do, or has no basis on our New Year's resolution to bear fruit for the Lord. It has everything to do with just abiding. Because He is the one who's already chosen us. And He's the one who's already set us to bear fruit. So we just say, "Amen, Lord." And then we come to Him and say, "Lord, but I don't have the capacity to bear fruit." And He has to remind you, "You're abiding in me. You have all the capacity that you need. You have the flow of the divine life flowing through you. Just remain with me a little while, and you will be strengthened to speak to your classmate." Oh, Lord. Amen. B, it says, to bring people to the Lord is the normal function, the duty and responsibility of every member of the body. You know, I like these, you know, on the one hand, there is a duty and a responsibility to bring people to the Lord. On the other hand, it's our normal function as a member of the body of Christ. Our normal function as one who is abiding in the vine. You know, the verses here show us, you know, first, you know, Peter, he doesn't mention anything about the church life. He does mention something about being regenerated. But he has a very particular thought concerning the gospel and concerning the church. You know, because his name was changed to Peter, or stone, right? Or rock. But later on in his, you know, he is full of failures. But eventually, through many experiences of touching the Lord, knowing the Lord, and then touching the Lord with His invisible presence, he realized that something was happening to this stone, this rock that he was. And it was being transformed. It was becoming a living stone. So in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he has this revelation. You know, he says, "Come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but with God chosen and precious. Then you yourselves also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices This is the way that Peter realized we should be a priest and to preach the gospel. He, you know, to offer up spiritual sacrifices was the terms that he used to, we should be those preaching the gospel, bringing God to man, that we may offer man to God a spiritual sacrifice. But this is in the context of being and becoming a living stone for a purpose of being built up. When we are being constituted with the divine life, we're becoming a living stone, something precious and something suitable for the building up of a spiritual house into a holy priesthood. You know, this matter of the spiritual house and a holy priesthood, neither one of these are matters of an individual labor or an individual doing something. Once he realizes, I am a living stone, then I need to build something. It's being built up into. So here we realize we need our companions. And later tomorrow we'll hear something about having companions, working, laboring, praying, functioning, not by yourself, but with your companions in twos and threes. But here we have to remember that all of our functioning is corporate. And, so, and even our being charged, seizing the opportunity. We need to seize the opportunity now to get a companion. If you don't have a companion, if you feel to preach the gospel, if you feel that the Lord has charged you to go speak to someone, you better have a companion first. Someone with whom you're praying concerning this person. This is being built up together as living stones and functioning together as a priesthood. The Lord wants a priesthood, just like He wants sonship. All of God's economy is related to producing a sonship, not a bunch of individual sons, but a sonship. So in that sense, He also wants a priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices. So this is the way that we are those functioning to preach the gospel and to shepherd others. And even it's the way to be strengthened, to seize the opportunity. You know, if we don't have companions and we just have somewhat of a burden to preach the gospel, it's going to be very difficult to run with that for a long term. And this is a long term, because we're talking about a normal human life, for the course of our human life, and a normal Christian life for the course of our Christian life. So we need companions, and we need to develop this matter of being a priesthood. Develop the matter of being living stones together with one another and seizing the opportunity together. You know, and this kind of corporate functioning is what's going to impress your friends and those that you contact. If they see a group of built up believers, they're going to be that are speaking to them and that are demonstrating the Christian life. This is going to impress them much more than what we call them at NC State. We call them the brickyard preachers, you know, because NC State, the Free Expression Area, is a big brickyard. So the guys who come and preach there independently, strongly, and gather crowds around them and argue with them, they're the brickyard preachers. But those kinds, they just stir up the soul of the students, right? I'm sure you've seen them. They're on your campuses. You know, I like to just go around those groups and get into the back of the group, find somebody who is who's listening but isn't really interacting, and then start talking to them about the gospel. Because, you know, they're there and they have some interest in something. I don't know really what their interest is. But it's good just to find somebody. If you find a big group like that, that means you need to go join that group and just find somebody there and talk to that person, because they're interested in something. If you could, you know, even if you're, and they're interested in something real, something concrete. Oh, Lord. You know, and this is related to having the realization that I'm being built up into a spiritual house. That I'm here for a reason, not just to preach the gospel, not just to win souls, but actually to build up the house of God.
Amen.
And for that, I need a companion. I'll get to that a little bit later too. You know, and then see here, in order to preach the gospel, we must have a real love and concern towards sinners, always bearing the burden for people's souls with a praying spirit. You know, when we read this kind of thing, we must have. I sometimes rebel a little bit. Someone says, you must do this. I'm like, what? But, you know, so we need to go to the Lord. You know, who has the burden for people? The Lord Jesus has the burden for people.
Amen.
You know, the verses here in Luke chapter 10 is the word concerning the Good Samaritan, right? You know, and in this parable, it starts with a lawyer coming to the Lord and asking him a religious question. What must I do to enter into the kingdom? Something like that. Or, what must I do to have eternal life? Is that the question? I forget exactly what that verse is. It's 10:20. Yeah, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So it's a good religious question, right? And then the Lord talks to him a little bit, and he asks him, he tells him, you should love your neighbor. And then he says, well, who is my neighbor? So the Lord goes and tells him this story about it's a story about himself and what he needs. And he wants to do something. He wants to get eternal life. He wants to take care of his neighbor. But then the Lord tells him, first of all, you need me to come to you, to heal you, to take care of your situation. You want to take care of somebody else. You want eternal life for yourself. But you, first of all, you need just to come to me. Because actually, you are a person who is struggling, who is beat up, who is half dead. You're not living. So you need me to come to you, to take care of you, to shepherd you, to minister life to you, to bring you to the inn, so others can take care of you. And then you'll be able to go out and do likewise. So it's interesting. You know, the Lord commands us to preach the gospel, but then he tells us later in Luke, Matthew commands us, and Luke, he tells us we're not able to. We're a half-dead person. We need first to come to the Lord. Come to the Lord to be made a living person, to be full of life. Then we would have the capacity to care for others. At the end of that parable, it says, go and do likewise. It means you be just like me. I'm the Good Samaritan taking care of you. Now you go and be me, actually taking care of others. So once we are filled with Christ, we actually become Christ in taking care of others. This is the whole principle of God's economy. Eventually, we become the very one who fills us. We have His attributes expressed out in our human virtues. His human virtues as the divine God mingled with human nature. He is the one who loves people. He's the one who cares for people. We need to be saturated with Him. So we need to go to Him as the Good Samaritan.
Amen.
And receive all that He is. Not just commandments, not just teachings, not just do this and do it this way, but just so that we would be constituted with what He is in His life, with His nature, so we can express Him. I'm impressed with the matter that we are actually Him out there preaching the gospel. The Apostle Paul heard and saw Christ when Stephen was being stoned. Christ, Stephen was there as the acting God on the earth while he was being stoned. And it's interesting, his last words equal the last words of Christ on the cross.
Yeah.
some marvelous testimony. That needs to be our position. We need to realize we are Christ. I've been filled with Christ, constituted with Him a little bit. Now I'm walking on the campus as this God-man. Of course, He's always the head, right? He has the Godhead alone. But we are His body, so we're going with Him. Praise the Lord. So this is the Lord's burden, that God desires all men to be saved. So if this is God's burden, and we're constituted with God, this becomes our burden. We desire all men to be saved. So this is where we would begin to rise up, seize the opportunity to speak to others. Because it's now our burden. It's God's burden, and we become God because we are spending time with Him. So then we as God's children should be one with our Father in His love for sinners. We need to have a loving concern for the salvation of sinners. The same reference as the Good Samaritan there. Number three. Let's read number three together. If we have a burden, care, and interest for people, the Lord will open a door for us to speak the gospel to them. You know, this verse in Colossians 4:3 is, it begins with praying. And that God would open a door for the Word to speak the gospel. You know, so praying, spending time with the Lord, is what is going to open the door to preach the gospel. You know, a burden comes to us. It's best just to pray according to that burden. Pray according to that burden. That burden that you would have a care and an interest for people. Then while we're praying, we'll realize the Lord's opening a door. You know, especially if we're praying with a companion about a particular person. Eventually you'll realize the door is open. Let's go. This is to seize the opportunity. Don't decide to seize the opportunity. Begin to pray. Begin to pray, and the Lord will create that opportunity. And then when the Lord creates that opportunity, then we need to seize it. We need to lay hold of that opportunity at that time. Amen. Number four, we need to pick up the burden to preach the gospel, not merely to win souls, but to gain more members for the building up of the body. You know, God's heart is for two things. One is to save sinners. He does have a heart for sinners. And He wants them to be saved. His heart is to save sinners. And the second burden is very much related to that. The second thing is He wants to build up a house. His goal, what God is doing, is He's building something. So He needs material to build this house. You know, that's why God desires sinners. Because the sinners are the material for the building up of His house. The sinners are the composition of Himself, His bride, His body. That's why He cares and loves for every person. Every person with us, everyone with a spirit, every man. He desires that they would be saved and come to the full knowledge of the truth. That means that they would receive the divine life. And they would grow in life, to develop, to become sons of God, to become heirs. They would be built into the house. So even though God's whole overriding burden we see in the end of Revelation is a house, a habitation for God and man, with Himself as the husband, with a bride, yet if he doesn't have the materials to build this house, there is no house. And there is no bride. This is why He wants us to preach the gospel. Because this is His burden. His burden is for sinners. As building material for His house. As living stones. As organic entities of the body of Christ. So we need to pick up the burden because this burden for preaching the gospel has the issue of God's in God's building. Oh, Lord Jesus. Amen. So I really appreciate that this matter of our preaching the gospel is not a work, a movement, or an activity, I'm reading Roman number 1 again, but a normal part of our daily life and our Christian living. Going on to Roman numeral 2, quickly, let's read Roman numeral 2 together. The college years are a unique time and opportunity for the young people, especially the freshmen, to preach the gospel. I like the way this is worded because, it says that an opportunity for the young people, especially the freshmen, to preach the gospel. There's another point down here that is related to that. Oh, Lord Jesus. Let's read A together. There is no other place like the college campuses where so many open, unoccupied people are gathered. You know, the cross-reference here, Matthew 4, refers to the Lord as the great light. You know, the people sitting in darkness saw a great light. And then and the next verse says, from that time, Jesus went out to proclaim. So we see that that great light was a person, Jesus. So the people in the darkness, they saw a great light. And they saw a great light, and this light came to them. This light, which was actually life, came, and they were exposed. Because there was a person who was light, who was life, there proclaiming the gospel. Actually, he was just proclaiming himself. You know, God was the first one to preach the gospel to Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve in the garden. Where are you? And the Lord Jesus was the first one to preach the gospel in the New Testament also. We're going out to proclaim as the light that has come. So our Lord is leading the way. God is leading the way for us to go to the dark places and to preach the gospel. In the campuses, there's darkness there. But when you go there as not only with the great light, but you are going there as the great light. Hallelujah! Amen. We are the great light. Amen. Going into a dark place. Amen. Bringing light into that place. Amen. You know, there's no such thing as darkness. Like there's no such thing as coldness. There's only the absence of heat and the absence of light. You don't measure coldness, right? You measure heat. Even at minus 200 degrees, you're measuring the absence of heat. So with light, you know, God is light. He's the only thing. He's the true thing in the universe. Without Him, there's darkness. So wherever there's a group of people that don't have God with them, that is a little microsphere of darkness. But once you go to them, you bring light to them. And darkness can't exist there if you're there as light with them. Anyway, the great light comes. Praise the Lord. And the great light is a person. Let's read C together. There is an open door for the freshmen in church life to contact other freshmen on the campuses. We skipped B, but you know, there's three reasons. B says there's three reasons why the freshmen are so open. It's because they are unoccupied. They're unoccupied. They just graduated from high school. They don't have so many things, and they're not settled, and they don't know the direction of their human life. They're seeking for that. They're seeking for direction. They're wanting to be occupied. We need to show them how to be occupied with the God of the universe, and bring them the real peace that they're really seeking for. They're seeking for light, the life and peace. Praise the Lord. So it's easy for them to have a change of mind. Because actually they don't know what they want anyway. You know, they might want to major in biology. We met a young girl there this morning in the cafeteria. She was majoring in biology. Well, she has no idea what she wants to do with her life. you know, major in biology, either to be an obstetrician or to be some environmental engineer or something, environmental thing. Those are two complete, I was thinking, as she was speaking, I was thinking, those are two complete opposite spectrums of biology. So she's just looking for, what is my human life for? She needs the great light to come visit her. Amen. What's her name? Victoria? Valerie. Yeah, Valerie. It is Valerie. Oh, Lord, bring light to Valerie. Amen. So, again, I'll read C. There is an open door for freshmen in the church life to contact other freshmen on the campuses. You know, this verse in Romans 3:8 is the Lord speaking to the saints there in the church in Philadelphia. And he says, I come to you because you have a little power, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. He was going to grant them so much because they have a little power. Hallelujah. Amen. We're just ones with a little power. We just need to go to the Lord. Lord, I just have a little power. I have nothing. I have nothing, but I have you. I have a little power. Hallelujah, I have power. Amen. Amen. So there's an open door for freshmen in the church life to contact other freshmen on the campuses. You know, this the way this is worded impressed me, because this is almost this implies a lot. You know, that who are these freshmen? There's an open door for freshmen in the church life to contact other freshmen. Well, that means that these freshmen need to have, these freshmen, which are 17 and 18 year olds, they need to have a particular burden, a particular constitution. They need to have already received some ministry. They need to know the Bible to some degree as 17-year-olds, 18-year-olds. That means in their junior high and high school years, they should have been prepared. So here we are as college students and serving ones. We shouldn't think that our target is just our friends on the campus. But our target for the gospel and for shepherding is also those high schoolers in our locality. And those junior hires in our locality. Because if you really have a burden for the gospel, for the building up of the house of God, for the producing of living stones, you'll have a burden for those that are younger than you. For those junior high girls and the high school girls, 10th grade girls in your locality, you'll have a burden for them. That when, by the time they are your age, they will have so much more capacity. They would have so much more experience. Experience of the triune God, working in them, operating in them, burning in them, so that they would just spontaneously, when they're here for freshman orientation, they'll sit down by a Valerie and they'll speak to her concerning the divine life as the reality of biology. But that person needs to be shepherded from, you know, that 17-year-old young person in the church life needs to be shepherded many years before that instant of sitting down at breakfast with Valerie. So we need to have that kind of burden also. This is our response. Seize the opportunity. Amen. Seize the opportunity with the ninth grade brothers who don't want to be with you. Actually, they do want to be with you, but they're just putting some kind of a big show on that they don't want to be with you. Because then that shows they are weak. But you want them to be weak. Anyway, sorry. Just take time and be with them. And shepherd them. Hallelujah. Amen. So this open door for the freshmen in the church life, you know, somewhat I was kind of saddened by this, because the door is open. But where are those freshmen? where are those ones? They are around, but I'm sorry, they're too few, because we haven't had this kind of burden for so many years. We haven't had that this this kind of burden on the high schoolers. We need to develop this kind of burden. Part of our responsibility is to seize the opportunity to develop the divine life in these younger ones. So that's on one side. We're in the middle here. You know, as young adults, as Manoro says, you guys are young adults. It's not those ones that are married and working that are young adults. You know, and then there's as college students, and then there's the young people, and then there's the other ones that have the homes, and they have the jobs, and they have dining tables and refrigerators full of food. We have to have, you know, this is the church life. You know, our preaching the gospel is nothing if there is not a church life. If you're a fisherman and you don't have a little container to put the fish in, what good is it to go fishing? You're just going fishing for fun. But then we're not fishing for fun. We're fishing for God's eternal purpose. Amen. The building of God is at stake. So we want to bring the fish and bring them into a proper container. So we need to have a relationship and be related to the families with homes, so that we'll have a place to bring the fish. If you meet somebody on the campus, if you went to the campus there and you met Valerie, you would want to bring her to somebody's home, because the home is where she's going to be captured. That's where she's going to realize that there's more to this Christian life than believing in God and going to heaven someday. I'm afraid that so many Christians are so discouraged about Christianity because that's all there is. There's just, I believe in God, okay, and I believe in Jesus, and then someday I'll go to heaven. Well, that'll be good. That's better than going to hell. But I'm afraid that so many Christians don't have the view that what the Lord is doing now is building something today, and desiring that His people would be living a life in heaven today on the earth. Amen. That is in the Lord's presence, in the presence of God here on the earth today. You know, so that in reality and practicality, that is the church life. And that church life is in the homes of the saints.
Amen.
So we need to be burdened and seize the opportunity to become related to ones in our locality. Be related to somebody with a house, with a refrigerator, with a dishwasher and washing machine. Because this is the opportunity. This is where we will, if without that, there's really, you don't really know what to do with the fruit that you gain. And so you're not really so encouraged, perhaps, to go preach the gospel. Because, I mean, if you were a thoughtful person and you're preaching the gospel, you're thinking ahead a little bit. Well, now what am I going to do with them? What am I going to do? We need to be related to a family. Praise the Lord. Amen. So maybe we can, there is some time for you to share something maybe concerning your experience of preaching the gospel, or of a time that you have had learning how to be with the high school students, or developing a relationship, becoming related to a family.